Good morning. I am excited to be here, and I'm glad to be with you. One of the things that we love here at Mountain View is that we have ministry teams, and one of our ministry teams is beginning a new phase in their ministry, and that's our women's ministry. What is going to happen is that they are starting a recognition of people of women who have reached a certain level in their maturity, and it's called Mountain View Women. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And they did that because they saw what the men's ministry team was doing. They said, you know what? That's a valid way of measuring discipleship. And out in the lobby, you will find a table there. And in the coming weeks, you'll see a number of women in their Mountain View Women shirts that'll show up. And we're going to have a graduation with the first class. And maybe you're saying, I'd kind of like to check out what that means. Now, just in case you're wondering, I'm just talking to the ladies. Just FYI, guys. You cannot become Mountain View Women. But if you are interested, please go check at the ministry table that's out in the lobby. And they would love to talk to you about what are the benchmarks for a Mountain View woman. And I would love to see hundreds of Mountain View women walking around this church saying, I love Jesus, and this is what I've done to get there. So something for you to consider, and that would be out in the lobby after in between the services. We are going to move into another section. We're going to move into the book of Deuteronomy. And when we are looking at Deuteronomy, I want you to grasp the structure of your Bible. Believe it or not, I actually care that you know your Bible. And in Genesis, we see the story of the patriarchs. In Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Moses shows up, and it's the journeys of Israel in the desert. It's the giving of the law. And when we get to the book of Deuteronomy, and the background's important because we're going to look at three different sections of Deuteronomy today. Deuteronomy is basically a recap of the previous three books. It is Moses standing on the edge of the Promised Land, looking across the river, and he has a chance to talk to his congregation. These 2 million people who have filled him with both joy and anger are going to see him for the last time. And in the book of Deuteronomy, think of it as three long messages where he recaps their journey. He recaps what God has done for them and what God wants to do with them. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It is the beginning of a new era. It is the beginning of a change in the direction of Israel, a beginning in the change of leadership. And Moses wants to impart those things. If you knew that you were about to die, you would gather your family around you and say all the things that you maybe felt were unsaid, or the things that you would feel you need to say again, would you not? We would all want to do that. We don't want to leave things unsaid. And that's what Moses is doing for the children of Israel. And by the way, just on a side note, I encourage you, don't leave things unsaid with people that you love. Don't leave compliments ungiven. Because we never know the day of our death. Moses knew his was approaching, but we don't know when that's going to be for us. So I love that my wife, sometimes she's chased us down. My wife does not let anybody in our family leave the house without a hug and a kiss and I love you. Because you never know when that day is going to be. There's been times when our teenage children are like, Mom, I'm in the driveway. All my friends are out there. I don't care. You're going to say I love you and you're going to give me a kiss. Fine. But what would it be like if you didn't get to do that? So Moses is doing that very thing. And as we look at this, we're seeing the things that are most important on Moses' heart for the future and for the good of God's people. And that's going to apply to each and every one of us, because as you are involved with relationships where it's family or it's people that you care about and are in relationship with, or it's a venture where you're leading, maybe a ministry or a life group, or even just in everyday life, you're going to want to be able to say, what are we founded on? Where do we find our rock? I love the song that we just sang. That one always gets me all choked up. I didn't know if I was going to be able to do well when I got up here. But get my eyes above the water. Let me get off of the problems here and focus on the God who is able to deal with all of my issues. And today we want to look at God's faithfulness and say, that's the basis upon which we found our walk and our confidence. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you and we ask for your blessings, but we more than that praise you for your faithfulness. Faith is difficult in a faithless world. You know, we get to places where so many times we're interacting with a business or something, and we feel like they have been faithless in their actings with us. And we take that cynical view into the world around us. Father, let us step back from that for a moment and say, there is one person who is always faithful, one who never fails us, and that is you, our Lord and our God. So we may we take that encouragement today and take it with us into this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Haven't you ever felt that way? Yeah, I don't know about you. I hate calling my cell phone company. I hate calling them because I got to work through a 37-step phone tree. If you want Spanish speaking, I don't speak Spanish. I don't speak Chinese. I don't speak Vietnamese. Stop. Just let me talk to somebody. If you want to make a payment, just want to talk to somebody. And so often it feels like we're constantly just trying to push out those people who are taking advantage of us. But every once in a while, there's a beacon of light that comes through where you say, maybe everybody's not so bad. A few months ago, Pastor Jason and Pastor Josh and I went to a leadership conference in Nashville. And some of you are aware of this. We ended up leaving San Diego late because of the marine layer. So we were almost 2 hours late getting out of the airport. And as a result, we missed our connection in St. Louis. And they had us booked for 5 hours later. And it was funny, we were on the plane. They said, so it appears that everybody's connections are fine except for you people going to Nashville. Great, just us. You know, see a representative when you get off of the plane at the gate. And what was interesting, and here's what did my heart good, is we got off the plane. Now remember, when the airline, it's no fault of theirs what the weather was like. They are under no obligation. There is nothing that says you have to do something different. That's the way airlines work. We get off the plane, and at the end of the gate, here's a representative. He says, I have your tickets for your next flight right here in my hand. Here, these are for you. And we are sorry for your inconvenience. Here is a $200 voucher in addition to that. And we were stunned. They were under no obligation to do it. They chose to do it because it was the right thing to do. And I thought, there, I have a restored sense of faith, at least in this airline. And we were very pleased. When it touches us, it reminds us of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. God is always faithful to us, even when you don't feel that he is. He is always faithful to you, even when you don't get the answers you want, because he will give you the answer that is best. We want you to take home this idea that successful biblical leaders find strength in the faithfulness of God. The foundation of your strength is rooted in the faithfulness of God, because God does not change, ever. Not yesterday, not today, not tomorrow. God's character remains the same. God's attributes remain the same. His goodness and his righteousness remain the same. And when you grab that concept and you can hold on to it, you know what it gives you? It gives you the opportunity to say, no matter what comes my way, God is good. No matter what happens, God is faithful. No matter what comes and brings adversity into our lives, God is going to take care of it. Maybe not the way I want to, maybe not in the timing I want to, but he will always take care of it. Our success as biblical leaders, as biblical people of faith, successful people, is going to be rooted in the faithfulness of God. So we want you to look at these passages today and see how Moses and how Joshua were rooted in the faithfulness of God. The first section we're going to look at is Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, please feel free. You're going to be in the book of Deuteronomy this morning, chapters 1, 3, and 31. We're going to look at these last 10 verses, but the first thing we want you to grasp is that you draw strength from God's previous faithfulness. You draw strength from God's previous faithfulness. He has demonstrated his character to you and to me over and over and over again. And it's funny how often I look back and say, yeah, God knew better. Yeah, God was faithful. Yes, God had the right answer. I had the wrong answer. And Moses is able to do that with the children of Israel here, starting in verse 29. Look at verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. Well, who is them? He's talking about the nations that they're about to go to battle with. Don't be terrified of them. I know there's a lot of them. I know they've got fortified cities. Don't. Why not? Look, the Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt. Remember Egypt? Remember all those years ago when he was there and he brought plagues and he delivered you from so much evil? Do you remember that? And he did it before your very eyes. And in the desert for these last 40 years, he's provided food every day. Your sandals have not worn out. Your clothing has not worn out. God always took care of you, even in the middle of all of those battles. God was faithful to you. And there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way until you reach this place. And then he talks about human nature. In spite of this, in spite of all that faithfulness, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in a fire by night. Remember the fire? Remember the cloud during the day? He searched out places for you to camp so you were safe. He showed you the way that you should go. And when the Lord heard what you said, he was angry, and he solemnly swore, "Not a man of this evil generation, known over the age of 20, shall see the good land I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give it to him and his descendants, the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly." And he's pointing out that Caleb had his faith rooted in the character and faithfulness of God. And he goes on, "Because of you, the Lord became angry with me." Now, here's a little opening for Moses. By the way, successful biblical leaders aren't perfect biblical leaders. You see a little bit of bitterness here in Moses coming up. "He was angry with me, and he said, 'You shall not enter it either, but your assistant, Joshua son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land, and I will give it to them. They will take possession of it.'" So Moses takes time to say, "Do you remember all the good things that God has done for you?" I challenge you to go home today and make out a list of the times God has been faithful to you, even when you didn't expect it. He's provided for you your entire life. He has gotten you here to this point. Our God is a good God. Now, what's interesting is there's this wonderful picture. I read it out loud. It says, "As a father carries his son, so the Lord carried you." And it reminded me of a moment in my life. The picture instantly came to mind, and we're going to put it up on the screen for you. That's my grandson, Jacob. We were at the zoo, and he got tired of walking. And so I picked him up, and I put him on my shoulders. And I didn't expect him to do that. But isn't that a great picture? To ride on your father's shoulders, and to turn your head, and to rest your head on his head, and to say, "I am safe here. I am being carried." And that's the picture that Moses is giving them. God carried you as a father carries his son. And it brought to mind just how much God has delivered me from so many things in my life, and that I cannot question his character. In Psalms chapter 33, verses 4 and 5, it says this to us: "For the word of the Lord is right and it's true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." You know, what's the psalmist saying to us? He says, God never gets it wrong. You may not like it. You may not appreciate the timing. You might not see how it's going to produce a harvest of righteousness and good later on. But God is always there for us. He will carry you like a father carries his son. And so I took time in this week to look back and say, what has God done that I was bitter about and I was angry about? You know, he brought me into his family. He brought me into a place in his kingdom where I am a son that is carried as a father carries his son. He brought me healing from my past. You have heard over the years that I came from a family that put the fun in dysfunctional. We were fragmented, we're messed up. To this day, most of us don't communicate with one another. But yet, God took that very sense of hurt, that very sense where I spent so much of my life saying, "I got hosed. Why didn't God give me a good family like these other kids at church? Why didn't God give me a good family like I've seen in so many marriages?" And God said, "If you have a broken heart, you know how to give a broken heart to those who are hurting. You are able to give that sense of care and compassion." And he brought healing, and he brought me my own family and my own children. And he brought healing from my past. He carried me along through my struggles. He carried me through victories. He carried through my failures. He was faithful and has always been faithful to use my hurts, my pains, my trials, and my failures to shape and to mold me into who I am. You would not be who you are today if it were not for your past. You would not be the very person you are today. And all those things that were great, we can praise God for, but all those things you don't like have strengthened you. They've given you perspective. If you're willing, again, to step back and say, God, I choose to believe your faithfulness. I choose to use this as an opportunity to become more like Christ. In case you had forgotten, Jesus didn't have an easy go of it here on earth, did he? He did not have a lot of wonderful times. I think that he had a tremendous amount of time with his disciples and with those who loved him, but he endured a lot of opposition, a lot of persecution, and he allowed God to use that in his ministry for the future of the kingdom. And the question remains, are we willing to do the same? I am thankful for the past in which God enabled me to overcome hurts, pains, failures, struggles, and trials, and persecution. Because when you have looked at the past, you can now move to the second part, which is to say that I'm going to believe in God's faithfulness to overcome your current adversity. See, too often we say, this is overwhelming. I can't deal with this struggle, this circumstance, this bad time in my life. But when we look at our past, we see and can believe in God's faithfulness to overcome our current adversity. We're going to skip forward to Deuteronomy chapter 3. And Moses is still in the middle of his first sermon. In verses 21 through 29, he says this. At that time, I commanded Joshua, you have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord has done to these two kings. So he's remembering a battle they had, not against one army, but against two, and how God allowed them to overcome. God used that overwhelming situation to say, look how faithful I am to you. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms where you're going. So all you people who are saying, my current life is too bad, think about how much God has delivered you from in the past. Think about how God has helped you to get through it to this present and this time. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God will fight for you. And at that time, this is Moses speaking, I pleaded with the Lord, O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do the deeds and mighty works that you do? And this is what I love about Moses. Because God has been telling him, you're going to die here. You're not going to go to the promised land. It's like putting in 40 years work and then you didn't get the pension at the end. And he says, but I'm going to send you up on this mountain and you get to look down over that entire valley and see what God is promising. And you're also going to see all the things that this nation is going to fight against and all the struggles they're going to have. And the Lord said, that is enough. Do not speak to me anymore about this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and look west and north and south and east. Look at the land with your own eyes since you are not going to cross the Jordan. But what's the change? Look verse 28. But commission Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he will lead this people across and will cause them to inherit the land that you will see. So we stayed in the valley near Beth Peor. Now what he's done is he said, do you remember how things were with those kings? Don't look at your current battles and say, God can't do it. Don't lose faith. If you remember God's past faithfulness, you will know that he can deal with your current adversity. But just so you're not alone, just so these people are not left without resources, I want you to prepare the way for them. It's not good enough for this to be about you, Moses. It's not okay that you should carry the burden forever. I want you to commission Joshua, a man who's been with you for more than 40 years, a man of faithfulness, a man who has grown up and watched you. He's seen your successes. He's seen your failures. He's under no illusion about what God can do. He's a man who has witnessed God's faithfulness. And when we are rooted in God's faithfulness, we can overcome anything. And you might say, you don't know what I'm facing. You don't know what's looming in my future. You're unaware of how bad this is going to get and how dear this situation is to me. And as I was looking at that, and I realized I think like that too. God was gracious, and he says, I want you to remember somebody who faced something that you never will. In Hebrews chapter 11, God calls on Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now we look at that, and we say, wait a minute. There are times I would like to sacrifice my child, but no, not really. Here's how Abraham was able to do it. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offering will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now, the writer of Hebrews is showing us something significant. Abraham, through the 100 years of his life, had no children. His adversity seemed impossible to overcome. What does God do? "I'm going to supernaturally give you a child. Your wife has gone long past the age of childbearing, yet I'm going to make this happen." And they had a miraculous son. And then he says, "I want you to sacrifice this son to me." Now, to us, that sounds brutal. It sounds difficult. But the truth is that in Abraham's day and age, it was real typical for gods to ask the sacrifice of the firstborn child to show how much you were devoted to that god. So this is not culturally different. But there's something fascinating in the text. If you go back and you read that text all the way back in Genesis, you see something. It says that Abraham raised up his knife to kill his son. And one of the beautiful things about the Hebrew text, it tells us that he had already made up his mind. The only thing that hadn't happened was the action itself. You ever been on the edge of doing something that's kind of terrifying? And before you do it, you make up your mind. I remember being a young man, and I had a couple of buddies say, "Hey, we're going to go bridge jumping." I said, "Cool, I'm not going to be any more of a wuss than these other guys." And so we got up to the edge of the bridge, and I went, "Oh my gosh, this is awful, but I can't back down now. All my buddies are jumping." And you sat there, and you think, and you make up your mind. And in that instant, when your mind is made up, all that matters is for you to complete what you have decided to do. The Hebrew text and tenses tell us that that's the moment at which God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. He had the knife over his chest, and he had made up his mind when God said, "Stop." God knew his heart and said, "You have shown yourself." So he figuratively received Isaac back from the dead. That's why the Hebrew writer, the writer of Hebrews, can say that to us. If God is willing to take care of Abraham in the middle of sacrificing his son, how can he not take care of you no matter what your situation is? How can he not take care of you no matter how hard things are for you? Of course he will. So, as we look at that, we begin to say, all right, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to say, like Abraham, I'm willing to take my future, and I'm going to trust my future to God's faithfulness. That's our third point today. Trust your future to God's faithfulness. Now, for me, that's been an interesting step because I've been raised by my own family to say, you take life in your own hands and you make it happen. But look at what is said in chapter 31, starting in verse 1. "Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I am now 120 years old. I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross the Jordan.' The Lord himself will cross over ahead of you." Do you see what he's asserting? God goes before you. No matter what's going on in your life, God's already been there. God lives outside of time. All of your future is God's present. He's already been there. He's already done that. He knows what's going to come your way. He knows how you're going to respond, and he knows how he's going to use it for your good, even when you mess up. Even when you get it wrong, God is going to use it for your good. He's going to say, "I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to help you if you'll but listen to me." He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will also cross over ahead of you. I'm taking care of your future by providing you your next leader. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Here's a theme that we're going to start hearing. Be strong and courageous. Why can we be strong? Because God is faithful. Why can we be courageous? Because God goes on ahead of us. Do not be afraid or terrified of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Even in the moments when you have turned your back on God, even in those times when you've been the most faithless to him, he is faithful to you. You might make decisions. You might take actions that cause you great pain, that are foolish decisions to make, but he will always be there, and he will use it in your future if you'll but turn back to him. There is nothing that you have done, nothing that you will do, that will compromise the faithfulness of God in your life. And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with these people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you." He's preaching to the people the very thing that God had preached to him. "He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." So Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant, and to all the elders of Israel. Now skip down to verse 14, because he talks about a number of details that don't fall into our focus this morning. In verse 14, he says this, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Now the day of your death is near. Call Joshua, present yourselves at the tent of the meeting, where I will commission him.' So Moses and Joshua came and presented themselves at the tent of the meeting." Now, that means that they're ready for a sense of change in leadership. That means that God is going to take care of their future by providing a future leader. Here's what I love about this transition, is I see it biblically, that they didn't have to say, "All right, Moses died, so we're going to need an interim leader while we put out a search committee, and we take a year and a half to find the new guy, and then we have to go through this whole period." God provided a seamless transition from one set of leadership to another. And we have embraced that here at our church. We have embraced the idea that team leadership is important. We want every ministry leader to have somebody alongside of them so that there can be seamless transitions. And when one falters, the other one will not. We took that idea years ago. We have entrusted our future to the faithfulness of God, but we have done it by embracing his model. A number of years ago, we proposed that we should always have team leadership, and that included our leadership as a whole and as a church. And we have been looking for that leadership. We've integrated it into team preaching. We've integrated it into team leadership. And now in the next several weeks, I would like the church to formally recognize that very possibility. And here's where we draw it from. Looking up on the screen in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself as a son with his father. He has served with me in the work of the gospel." I have a number of Timothys in my life. But this morning, I'd like to bring up the Timothy that we would like to consider for affirmation and commissioning. Jason Winters, will you come up here, please? So Jason and I, we've served together 8 years now. Mm-hmm. And how long have you been at this church?
Since I was 7 years old.
Since you were seven. So depending on whether you're saying your age or I am, it's either 29 or 30 years.
I can't remember how old I am.
Jason, I challenged him almost 3 years ago to get on to the preaching side of things. And we have seen him grow in that aspect. So many of you have seen him grow from being a toddler up to where he is now. And I think we're now at a place where we're willing to embrace the idea that you and I would serve together to lead this church in a partnership that is cannot be broken apart. And I want you to know, this isn't just my idea. I'd like the elders to come up, because this is the decision, the prayerfully considered decision over years that, come on up on stage, gentlemen. And if you're a past elder, we have sitting elders, we have non-sitting elders. If you're a non-sitting elder and you'd like to come up, please feel free. This was not my decision. This is the decision of the elder team as a whole. This is the idea that when it comes time, you already have a pastor in place. Just as Joshua was there before Moses left, I want Jason here before I leave. Now, I know the first question. No, I'm not going anywhere. I am not announcing my retirement or a change of position. I am saying, Jason, I will serve together until such time as God takes me or moves me. Whatever that is, it's not in my hands, it's in his. God is faithful. His plan is always right. But Jason and I have been at this for years. And by the way, I want to make sure that you are all aware that this hasn't been like, last week, Jason might be a good guy. Let's do Jason. We've been at this for years, and several things have happened. One is that he has been preaching now for several years. Secondly, you finished your ordination, and we brought your ordination certificate with us. The other thing to be aware of is that we have been dealing with something here at Mountain View with our staff called the Mountain View School of Theology, and I've been teaching master's level classes to all of our staff. And they will end up taking a group, get a certificate after these 8 classes, which include lots of things. They're saying, why am I ever going to use this in ministry? I don't care. This is what you need to know. And you'll be surprised at how often it does play. And just last week in leadership class, I understand that you actually used some class material in answering some questions. So I'm not as stupid as you think I am. No. That being said, here's why we're doing this today. In 8 weeks, we have our annual meeting. And at that time, we're going to ask for an affirmation vote. And an affirmation vote is the recognition of what we believe God has placed on our hearts. You have 8 weeks now to think about it, to pray about it. You can ask us, any of us, any question that you want. You can ask Jason any question you want. And you can pray about it. And then over the next weeks, you'll see Jason preach a number of times. And I want you to be thinking and praying about it, because we're firmly convinced, but we've been in the loop for a while. And we've mentioned the idea of co-leadership. And what does that mean for our church? It doesn't mean there's a mom or dad where you can ask them to go play, but not ask the other one, because you didn't get the answer you want. We will be like a married couple, talking all the time. I'm not sure which half you are, but anyway.
He's got the longest beard.
If you want to go by beards, that's fine. let's not go by height either. We meet on a weekly basis. We talk about the business of the church. We talk about the ministries of the church. We pray together. We plan together. And in theory, you should be able to go to any one of our staff or elders and ask them any question. You should receive a similar, if not exactly the same, answer. So please don't think, oh, Jason's going to hear. I'll get a different answer from him than I would from Pastor Eric. It might be in different words. You're so much kinder than I am. But it will be the same basic answer. So we are a united front and a united co-lead. So this is what we're asking you to do in 8 weeks at our annual meeting. So everybody got that? Everybody understand that? Okay. If you have any questions, ask us afterwards. And right now, we would love to pray over you, Jason, and ask and pray over the congregation as well. So, Father, it's always a humbling time to recognize there's more that you have in store for us than maybe we thought of or planned on. And I would ask that you would bless this man, that you would raise him up to even greater heights than he's ever known, greater heights than I have ever known, and that you would give him the power of your Spirit and the insight and the wisdom that comes with leading a flock. And I would pray for our congregation. I ask that your Spirit would be at work in us. We have been praying for quite a bit of time as a leadership team, Father, but we ask that we have heard you well. We ask that the congregation would have done the same thing. We thank you for him, for all that you've grown him into and what you will continue to grow him and the rest of our staff and all of our leadership teams into. May you bless us as we trust you with our future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, everybody got that? We're going to trust God with our future. We believe that God has faithfully provided. And in 8 weeks after the second service, on the 25th of March, we have our annual meeting. You'll get to affirm elders, deacons, and I am looking forward to affirming a co-lead pastor. God bless you.
Would you stand with us, please?